Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
We say that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. It was, of course, more complicated than that. It was in 1806 that an Englishman named Humphrey Davy created an arc lamp, which I'm told is sort of like a welding torch, according to the internet, when you study the history of light bulbs, which I did this week, because, you know, like you do. And so it was creating this spark between pieces, and it was way too bright to be used for people's homes or businesses. But the technology is actually still used today in those big searchlights that you see, you know, like outside a movie theater or a grand opening of something, or searchlights that are used to look for things at night. It's kind of a similar technology still used today. But throughout the 1800s, throughout the entire century, really, 80 years or so that it took to develop the technology, inventors from all over the world and using all kinds of methods were working on creating a more user-friendly, consumable light bulb lamp, actually, at first just lamp. And pretty quickly, inventors began working with the concept of incandescence, which is heating, passing electricity through something until it gets hot enough that it glows. Right? And then realizing pretty quickly that in order for it to do that, it better not have any oxygen inside, so maybe it should be encased in a glass bulb with no oxygen inside so that it doesn't glow so much that it starts to burn. Without the oxygen, it wouldn't be able to burn. And so we start to get the beginnings of the ideas around light bulbs. And so with all these people trying to be the first to grasp this technology and the considerable profits that would come with it, Thomas Edison jumped into the fray, and he and the people working with him experimented with all different kinds of materials and shapes to try to figure out what would work best, right? The shape of the bulb, the shape or the manner of which the material was going to be. That's when they came up with a filament, a very, very thin thread, right? And what kind of material that should be made from. Eventually they decided carbonized Japanese bamboo worked best at the time to create the filament, and it was through that process, of course, that they eventually, through many, 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 many kinds of trial and error, discovered the kind of forefront, the forerunner of what became the technology of incandescent light bulbs that we use today, the only one of Thomas Edison's inventions that is still in common use today. And so it was in the midst of that process of trying different materials, different shapes, different combinations of a tiny bit of oxygen pumped out of the bulb and no oxygen and all these different things. It was in the midst of all that trial and error that Edison was asked by a newspaper about how many times he had failed. And he famously said, and depending on where you find the source, he said something about failing 1,000 times or 10,000 times or 800 times or who knows what. But he famously said something to the effect of, "I have not failed 1,000 times. I have simply found 1,000 ways that do not work. And when I have eliminated all the ways that do not work, I will have discovered the way that does work." You got to admire that spirit, right? Perhaps more whimsically, the, in my opinion, completely underappreciated Walt Disney movie Meet the Robinsons tells the story of a young boy inventor and uses a quote from Walt Disney himself to describe this boy's philosophy of life as he learns and as he grows. And that is, at first he's afraid of making mistakes. But the family that he's met and that he eventually finds a heart and a home in tells him, mistakes are how we learn. Mistakes are how we grow. If I hadn't made mistakes, I would never have come up with this new innovation. And so you make a mistake and you keep moving forward. And that's the quote from Disney. Around here, we don't do something for too long. We keep moving forward. We keep trying new things. The parable of the sower reminds us that failure is always an option. We like to say failure is not an option, but it's always an option. And in fact, it's an expectation. In a sense, if we're doing things right and creatively and thinking outside the box and trying new things and being graceful, we're gonna fail. We're gonna make mistakes. If we are spreading the good news and we are doing it the way God would do it, we are bound to fall sometimes on bad soil, on the rocky ground where things spring up and fade away, on the path where it never has a chance, in the middle of the thorny brambles that choke off everything. We are bound to make mistakes. We are also, for the record, bound to be poor soil ourselves sometimes. Rocky and closed off, shallow and lacking in long-term potential. Weed choked with distraction. But that's a different sermon. Corporate models of success now. Not when Edison and his fellow inventors were thinking and innovating and creating, but modern corporate models of success teach us that failure's a bad thing. It's expensive, and it's a waste, right? And so when we buy into that understanding, we become afraid of what it might mean to not do something right or to waste or to fall short of what's expected. But the sower in this parable, the sower who is God, or is an evangelist on God's behalf, at the very least, the person spreading the good news, or God spreading God's grace, anticipates, it seems, a 75% rate of failure. Only some seed falls into that good soil. And that's perfectly acceptable to this sower. It's not usually acceptable to us. We judge ourselves very harshly when we try a new program and it doesn't work out the way we want it to. When we try something to nurture and grow ourselves and it doesn't work out the way we want it to. Jesus was really, really good with agricultural metaphors, with metaphors about the earth. And I think that churches today, in more earthy environments, less urban and more connected to the earth, to the ground, to the community, have a little bit of an advantage because we can still understand those earthy metaphors. We can still get it. We understand, for example, I think a lot of us, that when you're planting a garden, you plant more seeds than you expect will grow. I mean, you get a whole package of those seeds. My goodness, if every one of those zucchini seeds grew into a zucchini plant, you would have more. I already, you know, almost always get more zucchini than I know what to do with from like three plants. But there are, you know, 30 seeds in the package. If every one of those plants grew, in fact, they tell you, you put three and three and three, and then you pluck the ones out that are smaller until you have one. That's the strongest plant. You expect a rate of failure, if you will. That's how you get the strongest plant. So we understand this. We understand it about what Jesus is literally talking about with seeds. And we just need to try to apply it a little bit better. It gives ourselves the grace that we would give seeds. We get how the soil, the environment, the earth, the makeup of the land has an impact on us. I remember reading a study about the differences between Vermont and New Hampshire, which I'm still learning. You register your car at City Hall? Really? Okay. I don't have to go to Concord. It's very bizarre to me. Okay. One of the things I read is that New Hampshire, by and large, the Granite State, this is going to be a big shock, is rocky. Right? And when settling a rocky terrain, people tended to be rock carvers, fur trappers, kind of rugged individualists, right? And when settling a more agricultural terrain, I know this is a shock too, the Green Mountain State, right? There were more farms, small farming communities. And today, The states are largely libertarian and socialist, respectively. I mean, we can kind of see where that comes from. And that's just a broad sweep. But we can understand how even the very ground we step on and we live from and through and with has a big impact on how things play out. It changes and shapes what happens. So we understand these metaphors deeply when it comes to their kind of literal implication and how that plays out, and we're willing to give the space and the grace for things to be different and to evolve in different places and different ways to grow and spring up. And then we look at ourselves, the church, and we think that we're an organization or an institution instead of a living, breathing body or a living, growing plant. And we hold ourselves to a corporate model of success, and we don't give ourselves the space. And so we try a program, and it fails, and we say, well, we can't do that again, because all that soil must be... No, it's not bad soil, it's bad seed. All of that doesn't work. It's not just about what we do as a church, but what we do for ourselves. You know, we're trying to grow ourselves spiritually. We're trying to draw closer to Christ and closer to one another. And so we try Bible studies and prayer devotional books. And we try groups, small groups, big groups, groups focused on prayer, groups focused on mission. And not everyone is going to work for every one of us at every time in our life. But we get frustrated and we think, oh, maybe I'm just not as spiritual a person as that person over there. Maybe this just isn't for me. No, you got to try a whole bunch of things, sow that seed in a whole bunch of different soils before we find the place that it will grow in us, in the world, right? If you, let's say, over the course of the next month, invited 4 people to come to Lebanon United Methodist Church, and only one of them showed up. Now, on the one hand, yes, the good shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes off in search of the 1 or 2 or 3, in this case, that are lost. And I understand that. But if only one showed up, shall we not rejoice? That's as good a return as the sower got on the seed. And if we all did that, and over the course of the next month or so, 4 individuals or families showed up once, but only one came back a second time. Shall we not rejoice? For that's as good a return as the sower got on the seed. And if over 2 or 3 or 4 months, 4 individuals or families showed up more than once, came back a couple of times, but only one chose to make this their church home, should we not rejoice? Because that's as great a return as the sower receives. And then we start to get the impression that maybe we need to sow a lot of seed if we're hoping to yield a harvest 100-fold. If you tried 4 books on devotion and spiritual life and prayer to try to grow your prayer life and only one of them seemed to speak to you, rejoice and be glad you have found good soil for yourself. And if you tried 4 different small groups or large groups or prayer groups or study groups and only one fed your soul, let us be glad that there is good soil and that God's word is growing in you. Now, this metaphor is all well and good, but I think we face an unexpected challenge. And I think that the modern church faces a challenge in a way that perhaps is highlighted or more pressing than we have in the past. You see, when you're planting seeds, the soil pretty much stays in the same place. And over time, you learn about the land around you and you learn where the good soil is. And so, for example, I did some yard work around the parsonage this week. And in the backyard, if you've been back there, you'll see that there's a strip of yard that's very clearly been a garden. And it's very clearly been a garden many times, and probably for a very long time, right? And some of you are not, you've probably seen it years and years back, right? And I don't know who my predecessors all were who planted this garden. Jill and Virg and whoever else back and back and back planted this garden. But I'm reasonably sure In fact, I'm fairly sure, because I dug up and I put some tomatoes in there, and I found these big, huge, long carrots in there, you know, several years old, no good to eat, but they were growing really well. I'm reasonably sure that that's good soil, and that if I put my seeds and seedlings and vegetables in the same soil that Jill and Virg did, amen, that I'm going to get a good harvest. When the land, you know, we're talking about the land, that's a pretty good expectation. And then there are some places that are really choked with thorns. Now, some of those thorns have blackberries on them, so I'm not complaining. But I'm not going to plant something else there, because that's a thorny patch, and it's really obvious to me. And so for a long time, I think the institutional church has had a similar model, where we've looked at the good soil that the people before us have done, the pastors, the congregations, the evangelists, the missionaries, and we say, if we just plant in the same soil, we will get the same harvest. But people aren't like that. And the soil shifts and changes. And our culture experiences these seismic shifts. And what used to be good soil is now shallow and rocky, or thorny and brambly, or people have walked over it so many times it's become hard-packed path. And the practices that we used to have don't work anymore. And the places where we used to sow the word of God don't work anymore. And it happens in us too, where the ways we used to pray and deepen our faith when we were younger or when we were in a different part of our life, those have become so worn down and hard-packed or so choked with distraction that we can't sow the seeds right there anymore, and we have to find a new patch if we expect to yield 100-fold. And here, I think, is a blessing that we don't expect. Because when we go looking just for good soil, when we follow that model that says we want the most corporate success, and we want to minimize our failure rate, we don't want to waste seed. When we look at that model and we go looking just for good soil, and we plant seeds only in good soil where we expect good results, do you know what we have forgotten? That a sower went out to sow and spread seed everywhere. That model isn't biblical. That model isn't Christian. That model isn't the way God works. That's not what we believe about God. God doesn't go looking for good soil, for good people, and give love and grace and word and hope only there. That's not God. I don't know what that model is. That's not who we are. And so if our circumstances have taught us that that model doesn't work, alleluia, because it should not work. That's not how grace works. A sower went out to sow some seed and scattered it everywhere like there was more than enough to go around, because the seed was God's grace. And guess what? There is more than enough to go around. And we need to look for the places that are hard, packed path, because they might grow. They might have changed and transformed in ways we don't see, and there might be a harvest there. And we need to look for the places that seemed shallow and short-lived before, because they might have deepened and evolved and shifted, and we might find that there is growth there. And we need to look for the places that are choked and thorny and brambly, because there might be some clearing and some opening up in there that God has worked mysteriously, and a harvest might yet come. It is not for us, when we are sowing the word of God in our communities and in ourselves, to decide this is the only way that works. This is the good soil. This is what we have done in the past. This is what I have tried in the past. And that's the only thing we need to do. It is for us who have received the word of God to share it indiscriminately and to sow it again and again in our hearts indiscriminately. And be okay with finding the 1,000 ways that don't work, because only then might we find the ones that do. And be okay with trying new things and moving forward, because that's how we will grow. A sower went out to sow some seed, and you and I somehow received it. And against the odds, here we are. Can we do no less? Sowing the word of God indiscriminately in our communities and in ourselves, starting again and again, experimenting and exploring again and again. Because we never know where that good soil might be. But when the seed falls there, it will yield 100-fold. Amen.